Good evening. I'd like to welcome everybody into our Bible study tonight. Those who are, of course, joining us online, we're glad that you can be with us for this study, and we hope it's uplifting to you. We hope you've had a great day serving the Lord today. We have here at Eastside, as we got to meet this morning at 10, to worship our God in a physical assembly and praise Him, remember His Son. But it's great to be able to reach out through this online means to connect with you and study the Bible with you this evening. Hope everything is going well with you today. Tonight we'll be talking about recognizing Satan's tracks in our lives. Satan works subtly to try to destroy us, harm us not only in this life, but also in the life that's to come. And a lot that he does is very secretive, and a lot of times things that we're not aware of at the time that he's doing them. But we can see them or the results of them or the tracks, if you will, his fingerprints on what happens in our lives if we think about it. And I think recognizing what it is that he's trying to do to us is helpful to understand who it is that's trying to harm us. And when we understand who it is and what he's trying to do, we can defend it. We can use God's word and God's will for our lives to defend ourselves, overcome the things that he's attempting, that Satan is attempting in our lives. In 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, Paul is exhorting the Corinthians to love and forgive a person who had been overwhelmed by Satan in his life, but he had returned, he'd repented, made things right, and Paul is encouraging the Corinthian church to accept this man back into their number and to love him and embrace him as Christians ought to do. And he tells them to do this in 2 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 11, lest Satan should get an advantage of us, for we are not ignorant of his devices. We don't need to be ignorant of the devices of Satan. And if we are, Satan gets an advantage. And that is surely what we don't need to give him as we're striving to live a righteous life and please our God here on earth. So we need to be aware of him and what he's trying to do to us. We need to be able to see his hand working in our lives so that we can deal with it constructively. We need to look for his fingerprints, his footprints, if you will, his tracks in our lives. So we'll be looking at a number of things in Scripture tonight that might just help make us aware of the things that Satan is trying to do to us, recognizing Satan's tracks. You know, I don't know if you've ever seen a snake track before. Maybe you out in the sand somewhere or just maybe in the woods somewhere. You might have seen it and not recognized what it looks like. Well, that's what we're trying to do tonight. We're trying to find the tracks of the serpent in our lives, so see what we can see where he's been and what he's trying to do. And the first place we might look is in sickness and pain that we experience in our lives. The book of Job is fascinating insight into the problem of pain and suffering. And one of the takeaways from the book of Job is simply that when you lose things that are dear to you, when you go through difficult times, when you're in pain and suffering, that can be laid at the foot of Satan. That's Satan trying to mess with your life, trying to mess with your relationship with God a lot of times, as it was in the book of Job. Satan was behind all of Job's troubles. Job lost his wealth, he lost his family, he lost his health, and Satan was behind everyone, all of that. And then Satan had, I think, influenced some pretty miserable friends of Job to come and advise him and blame him and make his life even more miserable than it was to begin with. And I think Satan was working on them as well. So throughout the book of Job, really, you see that fact. In Job chapter 2 and verse 7, as it's being described what's going on in Job's life, it says there that Satan went out from the presence of the Lord and struck Job with painful boils from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. The pain that Job was experiencing was a direct result of Satan working in his life. And the thing is that Job did not know what was going on. Job didn't know why the Lord was allowing this to happen. He didn't know perhaps what Satan was doing and that Satan was behind all of this. Job's friends didn't really realize any of that either. So in this great spiritual realm that exists, that's invisible to us, a lot of things are happening that we may not be aware of, but we can be assured of this, that often is the case that when pain and sickness and suffering have entered into our lives, Satan is working somewhere to accomplish those things. Jesus knew the source of sickness and pain. He was aware of it very well, obviously. In Luke chapter 13, there's an interesting account starting in verse 10. Jesus was teaching in one of the synagogues on the Sabbath, it says, and behold, there was a woman who had a spirit of infirmity 18 years and was bent over and could in no way raise up. Maybe you've seen a person who's just bent by arthritis or something in some way, and they just can't even stand up straight. This woman, obviously in a lot of pain, having a lot of suffering. Jesus saw her, he called to her, and he said, "Woman, you are loosed from your infirmity." He laid his hands on her, and immediately she was made straight, and she glorified God. The ruler of the synagogue answered with indignation because Jesus had healed on the Sabbath, and he said to the crowd, "There are 6 days on which men ought to work. Therefore, come and be healed on them and not on the Sabbath day." Interesting thing, here's an obvious miracle. The power of God is working to heal this woman. And the ruler of the synagogue says, "Well, there are 6 days that men ought to work." This wasn't a work of man. This is a work of God. Here Jesus is the Son of God using the power of God to heal this woman. Didn't have anything to do with the works of men. But this ruler of the synagogue couldn't see that. But the Lord, Jesus, answered him and said, "Hypocrite, does not each one of you on the Sabbath loose his ox or his donkey from the stall and lead it away to water it? So ought not this woman, being a daughter of Abraham, whom Satan has bound, think of it, for 18 years, be loosed from this bond on the Sabbath?" I don't know anything about that woman other than she was bound with this infirmity for 18 years. I don't know if she realized who it was that was to blame for the pain and suffering in her life or not, but Jesus laid it at the feet of Satan. Satan had bound her for 18 years. The misery and the suffering that we go through sometimes for years and years and years in our lives is directly attributed to Satan in Scripture. Not only in the book of Job, but you see Jesus doing it here in the Gospel of Luke. The Apostle Paul recognized that that was the fact. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, he talks about a thorn in the flesh that was given him, that God allowed him to have in order to keep him humble, basically. But he says about it, 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, "Lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." We don't know what the thorn in the flesh was, but it was obviously something painful, and it was in his flesh, and whatever it was, it had been put there by Satan to hurt Paul. God, of course, used it to humble Paul. And God can often use things that Satan does to hurt us. If we have the right attitude, God can use those things to help us, as is often the case. But Satan is not out to help us. He's out to hurt us. And we can see that in sickness and pain. Remember that. Don't blame God for your sickness, your pain, your suffering. Don't blame God for that. That's Satan working. Don't give in to Satan. Don't let him get the upper hand. Don't lose your faith because you're going through some physical difficulty. Satan's trying to get you to do that. He wanted Job to deny God, curse God and die in the mouth of Job's wife is what Job said. Job's wife said. Job wouldn't do it. We don't need to listen to Satan when we're going through pain and suffering. He's the one that's causing the problem. So in sickness and pain, we can see the tracks of Satan. We can see his tracks in persecution. That's related to that sometimes. In the book of Revelation, of course, Jesus has messages for the seven churches of Asia. And the message to the church at Smyrna is an interesting message. It's a pretty good church, Smyrna is. But they experienced tribulation and slander and imprisonment. And if you read the message that Jesus has for them carefully, you'll see that really Jesus lays all of that again at the feet of Satan. He says to the church at Smyrna, Revelation chapter 2 and verse 9, "I know your works, your tribulation, your poverty, but you are rich." And so think about that. Works, he knew what they were doing, but he knows also their trouble and their poverty. They're spiritually rich, but they are impoverished. He says, "I know the blasphemy of those who say they are Jews, but are not, but are of a synagogue of Satan." The word blasphemy is to speak against. It doesn't specify if these people were speaking against God or against the saints at Smyrna, and probably both, actually. But in any case, here are some people who were saying some awful things, probably about God, but also about his children there in Smyrna. And they're called a synagogue of Satan. They thought they were Jews, but they're really a congregation of Satan's followers. That's what Jesus said. You know, there are a lot of people today that may be Satan's followers and not know it. They may claim to be religious in some way. These people did, apparently. But they're really doing Satan's work. That's what Jesus said about these folks. These folks who were blaspheming, speaking against God and His people. But Jesus goes on and says, "Do not fear any of those things which you are about to suffer. Indeed, the devil is about to throw some of you into prison that you may be tested. You will have tribulation 10 days. Be faithful unto death, and I will give you the crown of life." This church, some of the people in this church were going to be thrown into prison. He says the devil's going to do that. I don't suppose the devil literally was the one that showed up and, you know, carried them off to prison, threw them in jail. But Jesus said that should be laid at the feet of the devil. So the devil was working against this church and these individuals in the church at Smyrna. He's working against individuals in the church today in these same ways, having people say bad things about God's people, having that trouble caused in their lives, persecution, various things happen to us from the devil because we're trying to please God. We need to put that at Satan's feet. And then there are hindrances in doing God's work. There may be many different kinds of hindrances in doing God's work, opportunities to evangelize and problems come up. You know, when we're trying to have a Bible study with somebody or we're trying to interact with them and tell them about Jesus and God's Word, there might be problems along that line. There might be problems such as there are now with us physically coming together to worship and praise God like we want to and like God wants us to. And so Satan is, I'm sure, working very hard behind this COVID virus to discourage God's people from doing what God wants us to do and from what we want to do. So Satan is behind all of that. Lots of hindrances to doing the work of God. Paul himself experienced that. He preached in Thessalonica, was persecuted and sent away from Thessalonica way before he wanted to be for his own safety. And he couldn't go back there as quickly as he wanted to. He writes the letters back to them, 1st and 2nd Thessalonians, just within months after he's left there. And you can tell in the letters themselves that he really wants to go back. He's sorry he had to leave so soon, but he was, you know, there was persecution, there was stuff going on. He was pretty much run out of town. And he wants to go back. But he says in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 18, "We wanted to come to you, even I, Paul, time and again." But he says, Satan hindered us. Satan has kept us from doing that. A lot of times there are problems that arise in trying to accomplish the work of the Lord. And sometimes we're prevented from doing what we would like to do. I was talking with somebody just yesterday about plans that some of us had to go to Africa this year and accomplish some things in the work of the Lord there. And that was not possible because of, again, fallout, travel problems related to this pandemic that we're experiencing. Satan hindered us. Don't blame God for that, and don't accept it either. You can continue to try to do what needs to be done. You may have to take longer to do it. It may have to be another time. But keep striving to serve the Lord and do what the Lord wants to do, even when Satan may be hindering us and preventing us at times from doing what we'd like to do and what God would want us to do. Satan hinders us in these ways. He hinders us in lies as well. One of the things that we know about lies is that they are the product of Satan himself. So anytime we encounter that which is a lie, it comes from Satan. Jesus talks about it this way in John chapter 8 and verse 44 when he tells the Jews who were unbelieving and rejecting him as the Son of God, he tells them, "You are of your father, the devil. The desires of your father you want to do. He is a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he speaks a lie, he speaks from his own resources, for he is a liar and the father of it." He's a father of lying. Lies come from the devil. And when we are being told lies which harm us, which try to get us to do or believe or say or think things that are not real, not right, or untrue, Satan is behind all of that. He's got to be because he is the father of lies. He is the one who tempts people to say things that are not true. In Acts chapter 5, you have a fascinating story early in the history of the church. There was so much love. People were working hard to spread the gospel and learn about Jesus and have a relationship with him, following the doctrine of the apostles there in the early church. But there were needy saints. And so those who had possessions were willing to sell those possessions. They would bring the proceeds. They'd lay them at the apostles' feet. Barnabas was one that did that, had a piece of land, and he sold it, brought the proceeds, laid it at the apostles' feet so that distribution could be made to the poor disciples who existed among the early church there in Jerusalem. Well, there was this couple, Ananias and Sapphira. Many of us know the story. And they decided to have, they had a property. They decided to sell it and take the proceeds, but they didn't want to give all of it. They pretended like they gave all of it, but they didn't. They kept part of the price for themselves. Peter, the apostle, of course, I think in a miraculous way, was aware of what they did. And the text tells us in Acts chapter 5 and verse 3 that Peter said to Ananias, "Why has Satan filled your heart to lie to the Holy Spirit and keep back part of the price of the land for yourself?" It was Satan that had generated that lie that Ananias and Sapphira told by implication, probably. They never maybe came out and said exactly, but they acted like, they made like, that they were giving all of the price of the land for the needy saints in Jerusalem. Satan told that lie through Ananias. It was Satan who filled Ananias' heart. Satan fills people's hearts to lie to us today. Don't you hate to be lied to? Don't you just despise that? It's so frustrating. It angers us. It can hurt us. It can cause us to, you know, lose resources, time, money, investment of our emotions because we are being lied to. It's really an awful thing. Satan does that. He's the one that's behind that. We need to see that. We need to understand that. We need to understand when we're lied to, who was really behind that, and ultimately what we're fighting against when we fight lies. Connected to that, we need to see Satan in false religion. Certainly he is the author of that as well. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 8, there the Apostle Paul has talked to the Thessalonians about the coming of Jesus, but he said that that's not going to happen until the lawless one is revealed. So there's going to be some lawless person whom the Lord, he says, will consume with the breath of his mouth and destroy with the brightness of his coming. The coming of the lawless one, he says, though, is according to the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all unrighteous deception among those who perish, because they did not receive the love of the truth that they might be saved. So here are people who are going to be condemned, who are going to lose their souls because someone will come and teach them deceptions, false religious things, error, that these people are going to accept, believe, and follow. The problem is theirs, and they'll be blamed and judged for it because they did not receive the love of the truth. They rather wanted to hear something that was convenient for them, something maybe that they already believed. They wanted to have their ears tickled. They wanted to be told that following their lustful desires was okay, that they could do the things they wanted to do in their lives. Whatever it was false, and they believed it. And because of that, they would lose their souls. But the coming of that person who deceived them, who told them that error, that was the work of Satan. That was Satan's work. That's what Paul says. False religion comes from the devil. The world is full of false religion today. Satan's been working overtime to get people to believe that they're doing the will of God when they're doing the will of Satan. To get people to believe that the activities that they're engaged in are pleasing to God somehow, even though God never asked for them. You can't find them in the scriptures. Even though God may have asked for something entirely different from what people are doing and believing, both in the work and worship of the church and in their personal lives as well. And yet people have been deceived by false religion today to think that, you know, good is evil, evil is good. A lot of things are backwards. in the way people think about truth and goodness and righteousness in the world we live in today because of false religion. And Satan is behind all of that. Satan is behind all of that. That's what we learn from Scripture. Paul says in 2 Corinthians chapter 11 and verse 14 that Satan himself transforms himself into an angel of light. Therefore, it is no great thing if his ministers also transform themselves into ministers of righteousness, whose end will be according to their works. So Satan's ministers look like ministers of righteousness. They look like, you know, preachers and religious leaders and people who are trying supposedly to accomplish good. They may wear religious garb and appear very interested in spiritual things, but they're teaching error and they're leading people into error. They're working Satan's work. Are we aware of that? Not every person who claims to be religious is and spiritual and claims to teach God's word and will actually is. In fact, most are not. Jesus said that there are a lot of false teachers that we need to be aware of. Peter gives us that same warning. Many false teachers have gone out into the world. We need to recognize that, and that's Satan's work. Satan is doing that. Let's keep our guard up about false teachers and false teaching in the religious world today. It's Satan's work when we're tempted at our weak points. All of us have fleshly needs and desires, and Satan will use those against us. He will tempt us in our weakest moment, at our weakest point. The Gospels of Matthew and Luke give pretty thorough explanation, accounting of the temptation of Jesus after he was fasting in the wilderness when he begins his ministry. Mark's gospel doesn't give us a very complete account of that, but what he does say is pretty informative. This is Mark chapter 1 and verse 13. It says about Jesus that he was there in the wilderness for 40 days, tempted by Satan, and was with the wild beasts, and the angels ministered to him. He was tempted by Satan. 40 days. We know from Matthew's account and Luke's account that among the temptations Jesus faced was hunger. And to fulfill his hunger in a way that would not be pleasing to God. To use his miraculous abilities to turn stones into bread. Jesus wouldn't succumb to that temptation. He was in the wilderness, fasting for a reason. 40 days. Satan used Jesus' hunger to try to tempt him, try to get him to do something that he shouldn't do. Of course, our Lord withstood every test. But the point is, that's how Satan works. We're hungry, we're thirsty, we have physical needs and desires. Satan will use all of those to try to get us to do something we should not do or to do it in a way that we should not do it. So it is with even sexual fulfillment in the marriage. In 1 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse 5, really interesting instruction that's given to married couples in that text, where Paul says, "Do not deprive one another except with consent for a time, that you may give yourselves to fasting and prayer and come together again, so that Satan does not tempt you because of your lack of self-control." In the marriage relationship, obviously the husband and the wife give themselves to one another in holy union. And their bodies don't belong to themselves, but belong to one another. And that is a good and holy thing. And there are times when they might be separated. Paul describes here they might separate for the purpose of prayer or fasting. But he says, don't allow Satan to tempt you at your weak point when you're separated from one another. Come together again and have your desire for one another fulfilled in the marriage relationship. Satan uses that, though. He uses it not only in the marriage relationship, but certainly outside of it, to tempt people to do, because of their desires, what God does not want them to do. You've got to realize that Satan is behind that. The devil is working in the multi-billion dollar pornography industry today, the sex trafficking industry today, all sorts of other connected sorts of industries today that are aimed at getting you to sin because of your sexual desire. Satan is using that. He'll use that over and over and over again. It's one of his most successful tools in the world today. We've got to see that Satan is behind every bit of that and what he is trying to do in your life to ruin you spiritually through that means. Satan is powerful. He uses our powerful needs to try to get at us at our weakest moments and weakest points. Satan will tempt us sometimes through trying to get us to neglect our family roles for worldly pursuits. There's a passage in 1 Timothy 5 that I think gives us some insight into this and how it might work. Paul is telling Timothy how to help and deal with those who may be widows in the church and those who have met certain qualifications and are of a certain age. The church might even support them financially on a regular basis. But he says in this teaching in 1 Timothy 5 and verse 11, refuse the younger widows, for when they have begun to grow wanton against Christ, they desire to marry, having condemnation because they've cast off their first faith. Besides this, they learn to be idle, wandering about from house to house, not only idle, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things that they ought not. Therefore, I desire that the younger widows marry, bear children, manage the house, give no opportunity to the adversary to speak reproachfully, for some have already turned aside after Satan. That's a really interesting thing to say there. After he's described young women who maybe they're widowed, and instead of getting remarried and raising a family and caring for the children, maybe children, some children they already have from the first marriage, but now they're widowed, and instead of being interested in still carrying on with domestic responsibilities, why they become busybodies and gossips and going from house to house saying and doing things they ought not to do, and they might enjoy that life so much that they shirk and deny domestic responsibilities and don't care to follow through with maybe a remarriage that would help them spiritually and help them in other ways as well, and where they could help another person. They're not interested in that because they're focused on the things of the world and doing things that they don't need to be involved in. That could be extrapolated, I think, to a lot of us in our home lives, where we're not widowed, perhaps. Maybe we're married and we're children in the home, whoever it might be, but we have responsibilities given to us by God relative to our home lives that are designed to help one another become better people, go to heaven, all of those sorts of things. That's what the family's all about, have a relationship with God. Help us all do that. And instead of fulfilling those responsibilities in our home, we become enamored with work life or interested in some recreational pursuit or some other distraction that doesn't have anything to do with helping people go to heaven. And so we get involved in this worldly pursuit and neglect, sometimes even deny, our role that God has given us in the home. Satan is at work in that. Satan's trying to tear down homes today. He's actually being pretty successful at it. In our world, we have a whole movement that's in our country that's designed to tear apart the nuclear family, just has come out and said so. Folks, that's Satan at work. We need to own up to the responsibilities that we have in our home lives to see how God has created the home to be a benefit not only to society but to ourselves spiritually and help us honor God. We need to fulfill those responsibilities and those relationships. Well, Satan can be seen in that way in our society, in home life. And he can be seen in all unrighteousness and lovelessness that occurs in the world today. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 10, "And this the children of God and the children of the devil are manifest. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is he who does not love his brother." Did you know you can tell children of God and children of Satan not by necessarily looking, but by observing? And here's what you can observe. Children of the devil, those who are following the devil and his influences, are people who do not practice righteousness. Righteousness is defined by God's word. And if people aren't practicing righteousness, what is right? John says, they're manifestly children of the devil. And if we don't love our brothers as we ought, we are manifestly children of the devil. John labors long in 1 John to demonstrate that God loves us, and if we love Him, we ought to love one another. But the point here is that you can tell when people have been influenced by the devil because they're not doing what's right, and they don't love each other like they ought to. They don't maybe not even know what love is. And so here is Satan at work. We can see him in all of these places, in all of these ways, and probably many, many more that we might look at and examine. But these are some that are just really stated in Scripture. We've seen in all of these passages, it just says that Satan is behind, you know, these things. We need to recognize that when these things are happening in our lives. There's nothing so enlightening as seeing the true source of our troubles. You know, when bad things are happening, when we're going through this struggle or that struggle, a lot of times we look for somebody to blame, and maybe we blame ourselves, maybe we'll blame a loved one, maybe we blame God. But at the root of so many of our problems, it may be ourselves a lot of times, but a lot of times it's the devil. And we need to understand what he is doing in this world to destroy us in the here and now, and destroy us for all eternity in separating us from God. We need to understand that. But we also need to understand that if he's the one who's doing these things, and we recognize what he's doing, we recognize these things, we're not ignorant of his devices, if we can see that, then we know we can get help from God to overcome the devil. 2 points. Once Christians have seen what Satan is, what he's trying to do, what he's working subtly in our lives to accomplish, we can understand that Jesus came to stop Satan. Jesus came to destroy these works that Satan is working in the world today and in our lives. In 1 John chapter 3 and verse 8, the Bible says that he who sins is of the devil, for the devil has sinned from the beginning. For this purpose, the Son of God was manifested, that he might destroy the works of the devil. Jesus Christ came into this world to destroy Satan's work. So Jesus is on our side if we're against those works of Satan. If we're against allowing Satan to accomplish in our lives what he's trying to accomplish, Jesus is on our side. And Jesus will be victorious. That we need to know. That we need to understand. We must have him as our Lord. He must be the ruler of our lives. We must allow him to conquer for us in these battles against Satan. The second thing we need to understand is that our faith in God's power to make everything turn out right is the one way for us to overcome. In John 16 and verse 33, Jesus told his disciples on that occasion, the night that he was betrayed, he says, "These things I've spoken to you that you may have peace. In the world you will have tribulation, but be of good cheer. I have overcome the world." Jesus is the overcomer. Those who are with him overcome. In 1 John chapter 4 and verse 4, "You are of God, little children, and have overcome them." Those who are following Satan in the world. "You've overcome them because he who is in you is greater than he who is in the world." Jesus Christ is more powerful than Satan is. And when he's in us, we can gain the victory over Satan. Whatever is born of God overcomes the world. This is what overcomes our faith. Well, thank you for joining us online again tonight. We appreciate your interest in spiritual things. We hope that the lesson tonight has illuminated you as to how Satan may be working in your life. I hope maybe in some of the things that we've talked about, you've recognized maybe some things that are going on in your life where Satan is working, and that awareness will help you fight against it. Go to God's Word. See what God wants you to do about that thing. Follow Jesus. Rely on his power and his strength. Have faith in God and his ways in your life, and you'll overcome. You'll overcome what Satan is trying to do. Again, we thank you for being with us tonight. We encourage you to go to our website, eastside-church.org, if you want to get in touch with us. Our email addresses are there, mine and those of the elders, eastside-church.org. A lot of great Bible helps are also there. There are Bible correspondence courses you can sign up for. We'd love to help you get to know Jesus, who will help you overcome Satan. Have a great evening.